We're now in the ongoing series, The Divine Titles and Names of Jesus Christ in the Bible. This is part 36, and we're almost finished looking at all the major names and titles for God the Son, given in alphabetical order from A to, I said A to Z, but actually it ends, the names and titles for Jesus in the Bible end with the letter Y. We are still in the letter W, and I want to look at one of the most famous names for Jesus, and that is the Word. Volumes have been written on the placement of this title for Jesus, the Word, in John 1:1, the Johannine prologue. John 1:1 and 1:2. Actually, the prologue extends from verse 1 of John chapter 1 all the way to verse 18. But we want to look at John 1:1. The name or title for Jesus is the Word. Also, when the Lord Jesus returns to this earth on a heavenly white horse with all of the saints with him, the church saints who have been raptured prior to the 7-year tribulation, when he returns, the same writer who called him the Word in John 1:1 is the same writer who calls Jesus the Word of God in Revelation 19:13. So John, in both places, calls Jesus the Word. When you look at John 1:1, the prologue opens with the simple yet deeply theological appellation, the Word. When we open it and look at it in John 1:1 and 2, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning." So we want to focus on John 1:1. Over the first three verses in the prologue of John's Gospel, Herbert Lockyer, in his most excellent study of the divine names and titles, his book is called All the Divine Names and Titles in the Bible, he says this about the prologue of John 1:1-3. He says that over that we can write the Latin phrase multum in parvo, multum in parvo, which means much in little. And so by that he means that we have a compendium of divine knowledge. Really, the Bible is not only John is a microcosmic example of a macrocosmic truth, that the Bible is, like John, the prologue of John, is multum in parvo. There is much in little. The word of the ingenuity of God's Word is that it is very brief in what it says, even though it's made up of 66 books that covers every important aspect of existence here and in the life to come. And yet, in those 66 books, compared with the innumerable books on every subject man has written, the Bible is, along with the prologue of John, multum in parvo, much in little. In John 1:1-3, we have in this trinity of verses a classic example of the maximum of truth in the minimum of words. Think of it, in the brief compass of 42 words, eternity, personality, deity, co-equality, implied Trinitarianism, and creatorship are ascribed to him whom John describes in a wonderful combination of sublimity and simplicity. When we look at the prologue of John 1:1-18, what we have here is this: Christ in relation to God, verses 1 and 2 and 14 and 18. We're talking about John chapter 1. We have Christ in relation to the material universe, verse 3. We have Christ in relationship to Israel at the first coming, John 1:11. We have Christ in relation to human nature, John 1:14. We have Christ in relation to humanity in verses 6 and verses 4, then 6 through 9, 12, and then 15. And then lastly, we have Christ in relation to the Old Testament, verse 17. One aspect amazing us is the way John opens his Christocentric gospel. And what we want to discover here is the truth embodied in the two opening verses of John's gospel, in which we have the threefold mention of Him, Jesus, as the Word, and likewise the threefold designation, God. These sublime opening sentences emphasize a trinity of truth, namely eternity, personality, deity, and distinction of persons in the Godhead, comprised of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yes, that's implied in the prologue of John, particularly John 1, 1. First of all, in John 1, 1, what we have here presented to us is Jesus is co-equal with God in the duration of His existence. That means, if that is true, then Jesus is He coexists with God, and therefore He is God. One of the incommunicable attributes that God possesses is eternality. And that's different from immortality. You and I are immortal spirits, but we're not eternal spirits. Well, what's the difference? Well, to be eternal means you always have existed, are existing, and will exist. And that singular attribute belongs to eternal God alone. Moses said of the Lord, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. Now, our finite minds cannot imagine what that would be, to always exist and to never not exist or cease to exist. Our puny, finite, limited minds cannot comprehend the full grasp of the eternality of God, especially when you think about that God always existed. He never had a beginning point to His existence or an origination point. He always existed. We cannot comprehend that. That's a truth, like the Trinity, that we can apprehend but not fully comprehend. But the six initial words, "In the beginning was the Word," are a peculiar form of expression and probably convey the most exact and historical thought of eternity found in the Bible. In the beginning, hen arche, is the Greek phrase there that opens the Gospel of John. In hen arche, and really that can mean from the beginning. The Word existed from the beginning. It is a phrase that has no reference to either date or epoch. In the opening of his first epistle, John has the phrase from the beginning, 1 John 1:1. But in John 1:1, in the beginning refers to a specific event, the appearance of Christ as the God-man to take away sin. And as you know, both the prologue of Genesis and John are similar. John is playing on the literary preface of Genesis when he too says, in the beginning. And Moses, of course, said, in the beginning God created. Moses begins from the beginning of the creation of the universe and the earth. John, in his prologue, begins from eternity past. I know that sounds paradoxical, but that's what he's doing here. In the beginning, God, Genesis 1:1, created the heavens of the earth. This is inextricably linked on to God's creative work from man, His creation of the universe to the work of man. But John elevates the three words in the beginning from any reference to time, which began for man at the creation, and directs us to Christ's absolute preexistence and eternality before the creation, which John happens to mention in the third verse. It is interesting to contrast the phrases in the beginning, John 1:1, and from the beginning in 1 John 1:1. The latter is common to John's writings and has in it no thought of eternal preexistence. For similar phraseology meaning that, see John 8:44, 1 John 2:7:24, and 1 John 3:8. Was, in the beginning was, is past tense, which indicates that Christ was already pre-existent. He gave Himself the title, I am the beginning in Revelation 1:8, when he spoke, when he appeared to John in his risen glory on the Isle of Patmos. He said, I am the beginning. And Jesus is the beginning who had no beginning. Moses, in his grand opening of Scripture, in the beginning God strikes the chord to descend the stream of time. John, in his prologue, strikes it to look out on the expanse of eternity lying beyond created things, but which in the Word was already existing. Jesus came as the King, eternal, immortal, and invisible. He was the pre-existent person and Word that was with God from eternity. Further evidence of Jesus' pre-existence can be found in statements like, all things were made by Him, John 1:3, and He existed before all things in Colossians 1:17. So it stands to reason that if all things were made by Him, He must have been before them. Christ is associated with creation, and He is also affirmed to have existed before that creation with God as God. More on that later. In Genesis, creation is undoubtedly ascribed to God. God said, God made, God created. Genesis 1, 3, 7, 21, those verses in Genesis 1. But John ascribes the calling of a world from not to the Word of God, that is, to Christ. So, note here that God said, and it was done in the creation account. God spoke a word, and it happened to be so. And who was the Word that He created the universe with, co-created? It would be the Christological Word of John 1:1. To have attributed the work of God to Jesus would have been blasphemy had Christ not been one with God, as God. Thus, His relation to the mutual universe is proof of His preexistence and deity. But He had an existence prior to any created thing and was therefore the beginning of the beginning of Genesis. I like what Greek scholars Milligan and Moulton say about this. They express it as this. In Genesis 1:1, the sacred historian starts from the beginning and comes downward, thus keeping us in the course of time. Here, John 1:1, John starts from the same point but goes upward, thus taking us into eternity preceding time. And who do we find there? We find God and the Word existing together, face to face. More on that in a minute. Other books of the Bible may begin in time. John begins in eternity and directs our gaze to the equality, the eternality, and the coexistence of the Son with the eternal Father. And He is called the Word that was with God. Our finite minds stagger at the revelation of the expanse of an eternity lying beyond created things. And all that we can do is to humbly accept by faith the preexistence of the Word and worship and adore Him as the Eternal One. So we now come to an understanding of the preexistent Christ as the Word, one of the most picturesque names used of Him in Scripture. Jesus is the Word of God. As the spoken Word reveals our invisible thought, so Christ as the living Word reveals the invisible God. This is exactly what Jesus meant in John 14 when He said to Philip, He that has seen Me has seen the Father. Jesus is the invisible God made visible. Greek scholar Vincent comments that this designation, the Word, is, quote, the keynote and theme of the entire gospel, and that the original logos implies a collecting or collection both of things in the mind and of the words by which they are expressed. Word, the idea of the Word signifies It signifies something spoken, a word that is processed in the mind and then vocalized with a word. Word, therefore, signifies both the outward form by which the inward thought is expressed and the inward thought itself. These ideas are captured by the Latin word oratio, that means to speak, and ratio means to think. So, Jesus, God's word, is the thoughts of God perfectly revealed, expressed, and elocuted. In all probability, John had in mind the beginning of Scripture, where the act of creation was affected by God's speaking. People talk about the mystery of creation and the enigmatic origin for the universe, expressing utter mystification of not knowing how the universe came into being. Well, we are told how it exactly and truthfully came into being with the creation account written. The universe came about by God through creatio ex verbo, creation from the Word. That's what that Latin phrase means. Creatio ex verbo, creation from the Word. God spoke and it was done. And He did this through the person of the Word, and that Word is the divine, who is Jesus Christ. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth, Psalm 33:6 tells us. 8 times in the Genesis narrative of creation there occurs, like the refrain of a hymn, the words, "And God said." John gathers up all those sayings of God into a single saying, living and endowed with the activity and intelligence from all, which all divine orders emanate. He finds as the basis of all spoken words, the speaking Word. As the Word, Jesus came as the embodiment of the divine will, idea, and thought. And therefore, He was the personification of divine wisdom at the incarnation. Ancient Jewish teachers designated the permanent agent of Jehovah by the name Memra, M-E-M-R-A. It's similar to the Johannine Logos, this Hebraic idea of Memra, which means word, by the way. The Jewish Encyclopedia defines Memra to be the word in the sense of the creative or directive word or speech of God manifesting His power in the world of matter or minds. It is a term used especially in the Targum as a substitute for the Lord, when an anthropomorphic expression is to be avoided. So Memra means the word of the Lord. And you see it all throughout the Aramaic paraphrases of the Old Testament called the Targums or Targumim. So the writers of the Targum would substitute the name, the word of Jehovah or Yehovah, for that of Jehovah each time that God manifested it, each time God manifested Himself. Thus they paraphrased, Jehovah was with Joseph as the word of the Lord was with Joseph. You see this all throughout the Targums. In like manner, the Memra is the angel that destroyed the firstborn of Egypt. And it was the Memra that led the Israelites out of Egypt. Early Greek philosophers called the mediating principle between God and matter the divine reason or the logos. But John, inspired by the Spirit, set forth his logos as a person with a consciousness of personal distinction and not as the imperial or in personal reason. To the apostle, the Messiah was the Word, the living Word, uniting himself with humanity and clothing himself with a human body in order to save a lost world. As the Greek logos for the English word carries the double idea of thought and speech, John declares that Jesus, as the Word becoming flesh, became the revealer of the hidden thought of God and the organ of all his manifestations to the world. When we read John 1, we see that this Word is not impersonal, but rather this Word that existed with God from eternity past possessed a divine personality. Jesus Christ, the Word of God, is the possessor of a divine personality. John goes on to say that the Lord Jesus had not only the eternity of being, but that he eternally held a relation of communion with God as a separate personality, a personality itself divine, for the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. John 1, 1 and 2. As the Eternal One, Christ was not only with God as co-eternal, but ever in active communion with him from the dateless past. Again, Greek scholar Moulton put it this way. He says, quote, "not simply the Word with God, but God with God," unquote. I want you to note here in the Greek text of John 1:1, the proposition pros, that would be in English, that would be transliterated into P-R-O-S, pros. It is a preposition. The Word was with, pros, with God. That's a preposition. That preposition, with, used in the Greek text of John 1:1, denotes a motion towards or direction. We see this same use of the preposition pros in 1 Corinthians 16:6, where Paul says that he would like to abide and winter with you, you meaning the Corinthians. This implies Paul's desire to have a fellowship with the saints in Corinth. Yes, so John's statement, the Word was, pros, with God, suggests that the Son, as the divine Word, not only abode with the Father from all eternity, but was in living, active communion with Him. Says the Puritan theologian John Owen about this, "The Word was God in the unity of divine essence, and the Word was with God in the distinct personal subsistence." A suggestive rendering of the phrase before us is, "the Word was towards God." The preposition pros can also convey the idea of a face-to-face relationship. So God had a face-to-face relationship with the living person of the Word. Face-to-face is the idea in the Greek and is significant of fellowship with and delight in God. The personality of the Son attracted by the personality of the Father. F.B. Meyer says of this preposition with in John 1:1, where it states, "and the Word was with God," he says this about that. "The preposition with means communion with and movement towards. It denotes the intimate fellowship subsisting between two and well befits the relationship of the distinct persons of the one and ever-blessed God. The face of the everlasting Word was ever directed towards the face of the everlasting Father. He was in the bosom of the Father. He makes the divine glory shine outwardly because he is filled inwardly. He contemplates before he reflects. He receives before he gives. Let us not forget that he is our Savior and our familiar friend and a distinct personality who was before all worlds and will be unchanged forevermore." The fact that the Word was face to face with God again underscores the doctrine of the Trinity, does it not? That there are more than one persons in the one Godhead. And here we have the Word as that second person coexisting with God to the Father. In John 1:1, Jesus says the Word. We see here that He is one with God in the essence of the divine nature. What a tremendous phrase this is. The Word was God. Language has no meaning if these four words do not clearly teach that Jesus Christ is very God of very God. Hear the title in John 1:1. Hear the title God without the article. The implies the conception of God as infinite, eternal, perfect, and almighty. And it points unequivocally to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have, in contrast to that, a heretical attempt to deny the deity of Christ by some heretics in the church, both ancient and contemporary today. There was a heretic from Alexandria, Egypt. He was an elder there at a church by the name of Arius. He lived during the mid-second century. Well, he taught that Jesus Christ was not God, but was the first created being of God, but not God Himself. Jump ahead to roughly 1800 years later, and you have the Jehovah's Witnesses and their Watchtower Society. They have picked up the injurious gauntlet from Arius and his followers called Arians, and they too affirm the same thing by a mistranslation of John 1:1 in their failed attempt to deny the deity of Christ. In John 1:1, the Bible of the Jehovah's Witnesses, called the New World Translation, inserts the article A, in an attempt to deny Christ's deity. So their text reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God." So what do the established New Testament Greek scholars say about whether or not this is a valid translation from the New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses? Answer, in John 1:1, the New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses inserts the word A in an attempt to deny Christ's deity. Go to any New World Translation and you will see it for yourself. But the standard legitimate translations of the New Testament read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The transliterated Greek of this verse literally reads this way: "In beginning was the Word, and the Word was toward the God, and God was the Word." That's what a literal translation from the Greek text reads. In arche, in ho logos, kai ho logos, in pros, ton, theon, kai, theos, in ho logos. In pros was toward, ton theon, the God, kai theos, in ho logos, and God was the Word. There's no way around that. In essence, the Watchtower Society claims it can translate theos as a God because they say there is no definite article before this usage of theos, God, in the last clause of John 1:1. Note that the first use of the term God has the article the. The second use simply states and God, not and the God. Because it does not say and the God, Jehovah's Witnesses argue they are free to interpret this second usage of God as figuratively meaning a lesser deity, a God. And there comes in the heresy of Arianism. When they translated a God, they demote Christ from being the creator to a creature, no matter what kind of exalted status they or the Arians may give him as the first created being of God. The reason why the Jehovah's Witnesses dishonestly translate John 1:1 in this way has to do with their main concern, which is to escape the clear meaning of this passage. Christ is here called Theos, God. The difficulty is that had the Apostle John used the article, he would have declared that the God was the Word. Now, what's wrong with that? On the surface, that would sound right if John decided to say it that way with the article. The second time God is mentioned in John 1:1. What's wrong with that? Well, had he done so, John would have confused the persons of the Trinity and supported modalism. In the early church, this heresy was known as Sabellianism, named after 3rd century monk of Rome, Sabellius. What is Sabellianism? Well, it's the belief that God is three different modes, aspects, or expressions of God, as opposed to biblical Trinitarianism that views God consists of three distinct persons in one Godhead. A modern-day preacher who is most popular is himself a modalist, T.D. Jakes. Go on the Potter's House website, and they say that God is manifested, or he is known by three expressions, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's modalism. God is not three expressions. He's three distinct persons. Distinct in persons, yet one in divine nature. But getting back to this, in other words, to declare that the God was the Word, Jesus would have stated that all of God, that is the whole Trinity, was Jesus. You see why John didn't translate it? The God was the Word, because he would have been affirming that Jesus alone makes up in totality the Godhead, when in matter of fact the Godhead is made up of three distinct persons, not one. If John would have said the God was the Word, this would have supported modalistic belief that there is only one person in the Godhead, that is Jesus. And the terms Father, Son, and Spirit in Scripture only refer to modes or offices of the one God who exists as one person. No, the Apostle John in John 1:1 had to make a finer and more accurate distinction. He had to, on the one hand, clearly, clearly to declare that the person of Jesus was deity. But on the other, not make it seem as if all three persons in the Godhead were to be considered the same as the person of Jesus. That's why he wrote John 1:1 and did not add the article the second time God is mentioned. To make this fine distinction, John had to use the exact wording he used. We should also note that the Jehovah's Witnesses, their kingdom interlinear. Now, what is an interlinear? Well, it's simply the Greek text on the same page with the English text underneath. So the Jehovah's Witnesses kingdom interlinear utilizes both Julius Mantee's manual grammar and A.T. Robertson's grammar in defense of their John 1:1 translation. However, Julius Mantee observes, quote, "Since my name is used and our manual grammar of the Greek New Testament is quoted on page 744 to seek to justify their translation, I am making this statement. Of all the scholars in the world, as far as we know, none have translated this verse as Jehovah's Witnesses have done. If the Greek article occurred with both Word and God in John 1:1, the implication would be that they are one and the same person, absolutely identical. But John affirmed that the Word was with God, the definite article preceding each noun. And in so writing, he indicated his belief that they are distinct and separate personalities. Then John next stated that the Word was God, i.e. of the same family or essence that characterizes the Creator. Or in other words, that both are of the same nature, and that nature is the highest in existence, namely divine. The Apostle John, in the context of the introduction to his gospel, is pulling all the stops out of language to portray not only the deity of Christ, but also his equality with the Father. He states that the Word was in the beginning, that he was with God, that he was God, and that all creation came into existence through him, and that not even one thing exists that was not created by Christ. What else could be said that John did not say, unquote. As for Dr. A.T. Robertson, J.W.'s misstate his own position by selectively quoting him. As they observe, Robertson does say that the absence of the article here is on purpose. But Jehovah's Witnesses do not explain why Robertson says this. He does so to indicate that to include the article would have been Sabellianism or modalism. In his word pictures, Robertson provides a succinct analysis. He writes, quote, "By exact and careful language, John denied Sabellianism by not saying, ho theos en ho logos, the God was the Word. That would mean that all of God was expressed in ho logos, the Word. And the terms would be interchangeable, each having the article. The subject is made plain by the article, the Word, and the predicate without it, God. Just as in John 4:24, God is spirit, not spirit is God." The Watchtower Society appendix defending the a God rendering again appears scholarly, but it is not. For example, they misquote Dana and Mantes' Greek grammar. In a letter to the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society dated July 11th, 1974, Mantes even demanded a public apology for these repeated misquotings, as well as requesting their discontinuance of the use of his Greek grammar. After citing numerous examples of mistranslations, Mantes writes, quote, "In view of the preceding facts, especially because you have been quoting me out of context, I herewith request you do not quote the manual grammar of the Greek New Testament again," a manual that Mantes wrote. He goes on, "You have been quoting me, you have been doing this for 24 years, Mantes says of the Watchtower Society. Also that you not quote it or me in any of your publications from this time on. Also, that you publicly and immediately apologize in the Watchtower magazine, since my words had no relevance to the absence of the article before Theos in John 1:1. On the page before the preface in the grammar are these words, all rights reserved, no part of the book may be reproduced in any form without permission in writing from the publisher. If you have such permission, please send me a photocopy of it. If you do not heed these requests, you will suffer the consequences. Regretfully yours, Julius R. Mantes," unquote. Then we have another New Testament Greek scholar by the name of Michael Van Buskirk. He also documented Watchtower deception in detail in his Scholastic Dishonesty of the Watchtower, noting they also misquote A.T. Robertson's grammar and other sources as well. They further claim, at Acts 28:6, we have a case paralleling that of John 1:1 with exactly the same predicate construction, namely with an anarthis, that is no definite article before the word it precedes it. This at first seems to be true, for there is no definite article in Acts 28:6. What the witnesses fail to mention is that in John 1:1, the predicate nominative, theos, God, precedes the verb. Here in Acts, it follows the verb and thus is not applicable. Colwell's rule, which is at issue here, states that a definite predicate nominative has the article when it follows the verb and lacks the article when it precedes it. Let me say that again. Colwell's rule states that for Greek syntax or sentence structure, states that a definite predicate nominative has the article when it follows the verb and lacks the article when it precedes it, as you have with, was with God in John 1:1. There the verb is preceding the article lacks the word God lacks the article when it precedes it. The verb is was. That precedes God, and therefore the article is not found there because of the Colwell rule. If the Jehovah's Witnesses translation were a God, that would also affirm polytheism in John 1:1. This is another reason why the Jehovah's Witnesses translation is simply not correct. So the Colwell rule states that a definite predicate nominative has the article when it follows the verb. The predicate nominative lacks the article when it's preceded by the verb. What is a predicate nominative? Well, a predicate nominative is the traditional term for a noun, pronoun, or another nominal that comes after the verbs of being, such as is, were, be, been, etc. The predicate nominative refers back to the subject. The subject here in John 1:1 would be the word. The verb of being was. So God refers back to the subject, which is the word, thus affirming that the word is God, not a God. It must be stated quite frankly that if the Jehovah's Witnesses take this translation seriously, they are polytheists. In view of the additional light which is available during this age of grace, such a representation is even more reprehensible than were the heathenish polytheistic errors into which ancient Israel was prone to fall. As a matter of solid fact, however, such a rendering is a frightful mistranslation. Why? Because it overlooks entirely an established rule of Greek grammar which necessitates the rendering and the word was God. Some years ago, Dr. Ernest Cadman Colwell of the University of Chicago pointed out in a study of the Greek definite article that a definite predicate nominative has the article when it follows the verb. It does not have the article when it precedes the verb, like you have in John 1:1 with, and the word was, God. In a lengthy appendix in the Jehovah's Witnesses translation, which was added to support the mistranslation of John 1:1, there are quoted 35 other passages in John where the predicate noun has the definite article in Greek. These are intended to prove that the absence of the article in John 1:1 requires that Theos, God, must be translated a God. None of the 35 instances is parallel, though. For in every case, the predicate noun stands after the verb, and so according to Colwell's rule, properly has the article. So far, therefore, from being evidence against the usual translation of John 1:1, these instances add confirmation to the full enunciation of the rule of the Greek definite article. I know this can be technical and cumbersome, but it's important to understand why Greek syntax and the rules governing it disallow the mistranslation of John 1:1 by the Jehovah's Witnesses to erroneously read, "and the Word was a God," when the correct syntactical reading from the Greek text clearly translates to, "and the Word was God." Greek scholar Van Buskirk goes on to point out that the Witnesses have attempted to deny Colwell's rule by quoting Philip B. Harner's article in Journal of Biblical Literature. The article is called Qualitative Unarthrous Predicate Nouns. Unarthrous meaning there's no article before the word. However, a full year earlier, Dr. Manty's own letter to the Watchtower Society, which I read earlier, demanding they stop misquoting him, pointed out that not only had they misquoted Colwell's rule, but that it is impossible to quote Dr. Harner in denial of Colwell's rule, since Harner himself supports the rule and denies the possibility of a God translation. Van Buskirk observes, quote, "One's mind staggers at the depths to which someone will sink to prove his point. In the Watchtower case, both Colwell and Harner show that in John 1:1, a God is not a permissible translation. Yet without blinking an eye, they will quote, out of context, the man who refutes them. Harner's article in no way concludes what the Watchtower makes it conclude in their letter." Van Buskirk goes on to discuss exactly what Harner concluded and how his research is complementary to Colwell's. It simply brings out new information. Even if we were to assume the truth of what the Jehovah's Witnesses claim in their appendix, they have violated their own rule in John 1:1 94% of the time. Robert H. Countess, writing in the Jehovah's Witnesses New Testament, documents this in detail. In John 1 alone, they violate their principle at least five times. Checking their interlinear, pages 417 through 419, we see the following. John, and this is where Colwell's rule would apply. No definite article. And when we find that same structure similar to John 1:1 in the Jehovah's Witnesses Bible, they don't put the definite article in there. John 1:16, John 1:12, John 1:13, John 1:18, John 1:23 all do not have the definite article when the predicate nominative is preceded by a verb. And so the conclusion is this: if the absence of the article demands the a God translation, why is it not so rendered here in the other verses I just quoted to you from John, where you have the same exact syntax structure? In fact, where is it in 94% of the instances of such construction in the New World Translation? Clearly translating John 1:1, a God, is not only a violation of Greek grammar, it is unjustified even in the light of the vast majority of their own translation. Obviously, then, in John 1:1, the translation should be God, not a God. And as an aside, the New World Translation at John 1:23 translate the Greek kurios, Lord, as Jehovah, since it is a clear reference to Jehovah God from Isaiah. Yet according to their John 1:1 rendering with no definite article, it should be a Jehovah in verse 23 of John 1. If a God must be different from God, a Jehovah must then be different from Jehovah. At this point, we would have then three gods. If we followed the convoluted reasoning of the Jehovah's Witnesses, we would have three gods in John 1. We would have Jehovah, a God, and a Jehovah. I know this was very technical and tedious, but it goes to show you that in its most detailed fashion, John 1:1 correctly reads, the Word was with God. That is what the Greek sentence structure, that is what the rule of Greek grammar calls for to be the exact and correct translation, as opposed to the bogus translation of the New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witness, when they say a God. No, it is the Word was God. Had Christ as the Word been created by God, He could not have been God. It's as simple as that. Jesus was not only a divine person, but the source and spring of all that is divine. He is not merely of God and with God. He is God, as John plainly says here. And His deity is one of the great themes of John's Gospel. Jesus said in John 10:30, "My Father and I are one." Now, Oneness Pentecostals love to wrest that out of context and say, see, God is only one person, and Jesus and the Father are the same person. Well, again, this is where knowing Greek helps clarify what Jesus meant here. When Jesus said, "My Father and I are one," He's not talking about a oneness of quantity being the same thing. He is talking about the sameness of quality, meaning that both He and the Father are of the same nature and essence, meaning they were one in substance and essence, and therefore the Son is to be worshipped with the same worship as is due the Father, because both are divine, both are God. Again and again, Jesus is called God, as I have stated numerous times before, from the Scriptures. John 20:28, Thomas said of Him, "My Lord and my God," and Jesus did not refute him. Paul calls Jesus in Romans 9:5, the God who is blessed over all. Titus 2:13, Jesus is called our great God and Savior. It is not said that Jesus is the God, for such an assertion would ascribe to a Son the totality of the divine being and contradict the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. But He is said distinctly and emphatically to be God, God manifest in the flesh. Becoming man, Christ revealed God to human beings. He is the Word that has declared the fullness of God, according to John 1:18. Sample proofs given in the New Testament of our Lord's deity is easily found. For instance, Jesus is declared to be the Creator. All things were made by Him, John 1:3, Ephesians 3:9. He is represented as knowing the secrets of human lives. Thus, He's omniscient, John 1:48, 2:25, 4:18. Jesus is described as being in heaven while on earth. Thus, He is omnipresent. He appropriates over and over again the Jehovah title, I Am, John 8:58 and 59. Before Abraham existed, I Am. Unless you believe, Jesus said, unless you believe I Am, you will die in your sins, He told the unbelieving Jews. Jesus received, without rebuke, the homage of an apostle who worshipped Him as God. Thomas sang, "My Lord and my God." Christ Jesus then came not as a Word of God, but the final Word, the only revelation of God to man, and He declared all God had to say to man. And that is exactly what the writer of Hebrews says to us in his opening. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. So anybody who comes to you and tells you they have a Word from God are false and they are deceived, because God has already given His final Word. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the final Word. God is not speaking new words today outside the canon of Scripture. Yes, He can lead, He can guide, He can direct. But as far as giving revelation on an equal level with Scripture, revelation of any kind, that closed with the canon. And it has been perfectly expressed and summed up in His Son, Jesus Christ. Note here, the author of Hebrews says that God the Father has spoken to us in these last days. That word spoken is a past tense act. God has spoken fully and finally through His Son, Jesus Christ, charismatic claims notwithstanding. In creation, Jesus was the expression of divine power, but in His incarnation, He became the revelation of the divine character. How grateful we are that the Word was made flesh and made His abode among men for over 33 years. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, John 1:14. So the Word that was with God and was God then became a human being. God manifest in the flesh. Jesus became Emmanuel, God with us. John tells us that he saw, heard, and handled Christ as the Word of life. Sadly and shortly thereafter, the Lord Jesus came and then ascended to heaven. Heretics infiltrated the church, claiming that Jesus really didn't become a human being. He appeared to be human, but was really not. And that developed into full-blown Gnosticism by the end of the 2nd century A.D. But John gives evidence as an eyewitness contradicting that Jesus was a living person. Further, it is His manifestation as the pre-existent eternal Word that determines man's relation to God. Jesus Christ is the living Word of God, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, and He is the Word that cleanses from sin. And if we keep Him, hide Him in our hearts, He will keep us clean from sin. Psalm 119:9-11. Lastly, when Jesus came into this world, folks, at the incarnation, He's called the Word of God. Well, guess what? When He returns at the second coming to extirpate and remove the wicked that He might set up His righteous and perfect kingdom over all the earth, He comes back, John tells us, as the Word of God. John 19:13. The name of the victorious conqueror, John describes as the Word of God, is clothed, and that would be Jesus. John describes Him returning as the Word of God, clothed with a garment dipped in blood, which, by the way, is not His own blood, but that of His defeated enemies. John calls Him the Word of God, and the Apostle is the only New Testament writer who applies this title, the Word, to Jesus Christ and how He loved to use it. In closing, briefly, Jesus Christ is the final, full, and perfect living expression of God. God's inner thoughts externally revealed through His perfect Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who embodied that perfect Word at the incarnation. As the Word, Jesus Christ represented and expressed God in His being to the full. He expressed His character and work. John 1:1 and verses 3 and 14 of that same chapter. As the Word of life, Jesus was in His person and ways the living embodiment of life. As the Word of God, Jesus is perfectly described as executing the righteous judgment of God. You know, I hear people all the time, you know, why, if God exists, why doesn't He say something to me? Why doesn't He speak to me? And He can do that in ways that, of course, will be subordinate to biblical revelation. But God is not silent, folks. God is speaking now because He has fully and finally spoken in the past. And He did that with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, He has spoken to us in these last days. And that word begins with repent and get saved. Believe the gospel. The gospel is about the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, who was born of the Virgin Mary and became man, lived a perfect life, then offered up His life of His own accord as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He was buried and then He rose again from the dead, conquered death for us on our behalf, and gives us eternal life. That is the final Word of God embodied in Jesus Christ that will save you. Receive that Word today that your sins may be forgiven, that you may have new life in Him, and that you might have a glorious future co-ruling with Him as an adopted heir and child of God. That is Jesus, the Word of God, the final, fullest, and perfect expression of God's thoughts is located and exclusively found in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Word of God who existed with God face to face from an eternity past, that same Word who is God that became man so that you could become the sons and daughters of God. Well, until next time, shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.